We may turn to the chapter that we read together, the Word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would desire to consider words together that you will find in verses 6 and 7. Matthew chapter 20, reading just now at verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Why stand ye here all the day idle? This is a part of the Word of God, a parable that is full of solemn lessons which may be applied in many ways and to many parties. The parables have been likened to jewels which are cut in such a way that they reflect light in every direction. And when the light of truth is shining in a parable such as this, there is something to instruct us and to reprove us in these words. The interpretation of the parable is a great matter, and it needs much of the light of the Holy Spirit to understand it. But as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would endeavour to say a few words concerning this parable. And the key, we believe, to understanding this parable is found in the verses towards the end of chapter 19. Verse 30 of chapter 19, Christ says there, Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, you compare that with verse 16 of the chapter we read. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. It's clear that the Saviour is speaking this parable to help to shed further light upon what he said to Peter and the other disciples at the end of chapter 19. Now, what we're learning here is that God's ways are not our ways. The ways of God's kingdom, the way that God deals with his people, the way that God deals with sinners in the visible church, the way that God deals with nations, the way he dealt with the Jews, the way he would bring the Gentiles into the church, all these things are showing us that the Lord deals differently from the way in which we would expect, in the way that we would operate. My ways are not your ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And that is very true here. It's illustrated so solemnly in this parable with regard to the labourers and what they receive for their labour. Now, at the end of chapter 19, where Christ has dealt with the rich young ruler, and Peter is saying, he's questioning, he says there in verse 27, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And that Christ speaks. He's speaking about the culmination of his kingdom. He's speaking about the end of the world when all his purposes have been fulfilled. He says that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that means the end of the world, the rejuvenation of everything, the restitution of all things, putting everything right at the day of judgment. Ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he goes on to speak of those who had forsaken everything. Peter says that he's forsaken everything. What shall we have? Christ says that those who have forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, everything that the world expects to receive in this world, everything the world puts store upon, if you forsake all for Christ, what a glorious reward, what a glorious inheritance. They shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those who think they're going to get a great blessing will not get. And those who feel themselves to be unworthy of the least of his blessings, it will receive much. And you see, that teaching, it was so needful. It's needful for you and it's needful for me. It's needful for everyone. But the disciples here particularly, they were Jewish. They thought that by being Jews, by being the seed of Jacob after the flesh, that they would get a special blessing. And that principle, that spirit of thinking that they deserved something on account of their religion, on account of their origin, that was cleaving to them. That was even in the disciples. You see it in the second half of the chapter, in chapter 20. The mother of Zebedee's children comes. And what's she wanting? She's wanting place for her sons. She's wanting a great place in the kingdom. She thinks that the kingdom is going to be established in Jerusalem, that Christ's going to be a great king to expel the Romans, and her sons will be on either side of this great king reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. No, Christ goes on to speak about the nature of his kingdom. You're not to think they're going to have great authority in the things of this world if you're going to follow Christ. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, let him be your servant. Let him be a lowly, lowly servant in the kingdom of grace. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, following the example of the Saviour himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Self-denying labour and service in the kingdom of grace. That is what is required. That is what the parable is speaking of. Going out into the vineyard of the kingdom of God to do service, humble service to the Lord in your day and in your generation. Now, there are many things that could be brought up in this parable, but we have to, for the sake of time, to concentrate our thoughts upon the words that we've chosen for the text here. Why stand ye here all the day idle? He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. To concentrate upon this command to labour in the vineyard. And the point is this, that we must serve the Lord in the time that we have, but we must do it on terms of free grace. That's what they had to learn. It wasn't to be because of their endeavours. It wasn't that they were to receive a great reward. If they were to serve the Lord at all, it would be on the terms of free grace alone. If you were to be a servant of the Lord, if you were to have a place in the vineyard, if you were to have a reward at last, friend, it must all be of grace. And the Lord's dealings, the household is here, a picture of God's dealings with his people. It's all to show that it is all of grace. There are three things that we might endeavour to bring before you as enabled. The first is the danger of idleness. The danger of idleness. And the second thing is the command it to serve the Lord. The command to serve the Lord. Go ye also into the vineyard. And the third thing is the reward that is promised at last. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. These three things, the danger of idleness, secondly, the command it to labour in the vineyard, and thirdly, the reward that is promised at last. Now, with regard to the first point, the danger of idleness. Before we proceed to say any more on that particular point, we have to notice here that God is sovereign in all his dealings with sinners of mankind. God is entirely free to deal with you and to deal with me according as he has pleased. That's brought out later on in the parable in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Do you grudge me because I am good to those I have a will to show good towards? As the objection was raised, which Paul deals with in Romans chapter 9, is there unrighteousness with God because God deals with some in the way of sovereign grace and passes by others? Is there unrighteousness with God in that? God forbid, he says. God is just in all his ways and holy in his works each one. He does no man any wrong. He cannot do wrong. And his dealings with the labourers in the vineyard here show that however he deals with souls, everything he does is absolutely right. He is sovereign. He is free to deal with his creatures according to his own blessed will. Do you believe that tonight, friend? Do you believe that if the Lord was to deal with you according to righteousness and to give you that which is right, then there is nothing for you but eternal destruction? It is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If I'm to be saved at all, if I'm to be saved for eternity, it can only be because of a sovereign exercise of the grace of the Lord, of his sovereign mercy. You see, some are called into the kingdom of grace in their youth. You have that in verse 1, a picture of it in verse 1. He went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. John the Baptist was sanctified from his mother's womb. Samuel was called early in life. Timothy knew the scriptures. And we believe that means a spiritual acquaintance with the things that the scriptures contain. from his childhood. Obadiah, we read in the days of Elijah, he feared the Lord from the days of his youth. And what an honour that is, to be called to labour in the Lord's vineyard, to be called to be a servant of the Lord from the days of your youth, from childhood. What a blessing that is, friend, to be largely delivered from the evils of the sin of going on in unbelief, to be greatly delivered from going far into the ways of sin and worldliness, the Lord showing special favour to you for the vast majority of your life. There are others who are called in the mid-time of their days. We know Saul of Tarsus was a young man at the time of his conversion, but he wasn't a child. And some are called, whether they're in relative youth or coming into the mid-period of their life, the mid-time of their days. He went out about the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. They began their work at 6 o'clock and they continued working for 12 hours in the field. Here they're being called at 9 in the morning, the third hour. The sixth hour is noon, the third hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord is sovereign in the time in which he calls the sinner to enter in to the vineyard. Abraham, as we tried to note recently, was called by grace at the advanced age of 75 years. And let no old, unconverted sinner despair of obtaining mercy on this side of eternity. God is sovereign. God is very wonderfully merciful in calling any to come to Christ whenever the appointed time comes. But you see, they are idle. They are idle until they come to Christ. And that's a very solemn and serious matter. That brings us to the other side of the thing. Man's responsibility and man's accountability. While they are not labouring, while they are not serving, while they are not on the Lord's side and doing the Lord's work, they are idle. Why stand ye here all the day idle? Here we have in verse 6 the danger of spiritual neglect reaching the final stage of life, the 11th hour, the equivalent of 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Only 1 hour left to labour in the vineyard. Why would the Lord of the vineyard go and hire anyone at that time? Why would he call any to come into his vineyard to serve him? Were it not that he had a great care for the labourers, that he had a great concern and compassion, that they would have something, that they would not be left idle, that they would not be left empty forever. But the danger to which those who have left the matter of the salvation of their souls year after year after year, every sermon that you hear, every time you open a Bible, every prayer that you hear, every opportunity to plead for mercy, every day that you spend on the mercy's ground, every Sabbath, every year, every decade, the time is passing, and is passing swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And every moment that you spend under the condemnation of the law, under God's wrath and curse, without God and without hope in the world, these words are written over you. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what is written over your soul tonight. Here is a sinner in Dingwall who has spent all their years, as far as the salvation of their soul is concerned, idle, never having thought one spiritual thought, never having taken one step in the way of faith or repentance, hardening their heart in the ways of sin and the world. However hard-working, however prosperous, however diligent, however dutiful, however civil you may be in the things of this world, in your work, in your family, even in your attendance upon the house of God, when it comes to having transactions with a crucified Christ, when it comes to closing with Christ on gospel terms, when it comes to the salvation of your precious, never-dying soul, where are you, friend? And we don't only address those who are grey-headed here tonight, or those who are up in years, or those who are feeling themselves to the advance of time more than they did a few years ago. We speak to you, my dear young friend, because you do not know, in the appointed scheme of God's providence with regard to you, whether you are at the 11th hour of the allotted span that you will spend in this world. You may be young, you may be a teenager, you may be in your 20s, in the prime of life, with every prospect of life setting out before you. But you may be at the very 11th hour. Oh, what a dreadfully solemn matter that is for me to say to you. You're not promised to be spared a moment. How do you know, young friend, that you will ever see the end of another year? Can you promise yourself a moment of time? Queen Elizabeth the First, when she came to die, lived in a time of great gospel blessing in her realm. There were eminent and famous ministers of Christ, and multitudes of people converted. But she could have done far more for the cause of truth than she did relative to her power. And she said at the end of her days, millions of money for a moment of time. Millions of money for a moment of time. What a dreadful thing to be idle, to have done nothing, to have taken no steps with regard to making your calling and your election sure over one more year, over a whole lifetime. It is appointed to you, it is appointed to men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's no intervening state. As your soul is found, as the tree falleth, there shall it be. That's how you will be before an assembled universe at the great judgment, at the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory to divide the sheep from the goats as a shepherd. On whose side will you be on that great and notable day of the Lord, friend? Will you be like the man who buried his talent in his napkin and buried it in the ground, the opportunities he had? Saying that the Lord was an austere man, he wouldn't give me what I want. Oh, why stand ye here all the day idle? Now, the second point that we must consider is the command to serve the Lord. What a wonderful master he must have been. What a caring master that he would come to those who'd been idle, those who'd been left by others, those who no one had engaged to hire, those who appeared by all accounts to have been the least profitable and therefore the last to be hired. Was he not a kind master that he would go out and there was only 1 hour left of the day, that he would engage such to enter into his service? Is that how you feel about yourself, friend? If I ever get into the kingdom of grace at all, I will be less than the least of all saints. I'll be nothing but an unprofitable servant. I'm not worthy to be numbered among the people of God. I'm not worthy to have transactions with this glorious Saviour. I'm not worthy that the Lord should dwell under the roof of my soul. I'm not worthy of anything but everlasting destruction. Ah, friend, what a wonderful command we have here. Following on from these words, why stand ye here all the day idle? He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Go ye into the vineyard. There's room in the vineyard. Yet there is room. However late the sinner leaves it, and we're not encouraging anyone to leave it for a moment, but though you have left the salvation of your soul to the end of another year, though you've left it till the tail end of your life, we may say, what a wonderfully patient and gracious master is set before us in the gospel. Who's saying to a sinner the like of you, go ye also. You also. This man and that man there. This young person, that old person. This great sinner. That poor wretched soul. He's saying, go ye also into the vineyard. Can't say that the Lord is not willing to save a sinner the like of you. Now we have here then a command to serve the Lord. The vineyard, however long they would be labouring there or however short, it was important work, bringing in a harvest, doing the work of the master, looking for fruit, being careful how the fruit was handled. And we have to ask ourselves, what work, what service are you engaged in before the Lord? Who is your master tonight? Who has been your master all of the past year? Who was your master this Sabbath afternoon? Who is your master right now? Whom have you served all the days of your life? Who do you intend to go on serving, friend? Who is your master? You cannot serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve the Lord and mammon. You cannot serve the Lord and the things of this world. And if you serve sin, you are the servant of sin. Christ warns us of that. If we want to give our strength and our service and our activity and our energy to the ways of sin, then sin will be our master. And behind that is the devil. And the ways of sin seem very pleasant. They seem very pleasant to youth. They seem very pleasant to when you think of the world stretching out before you and all the pleasant things that you think you're going to have in this world. And how pleasant it would be to have a life of ease and a life of pleasure. How pleasant that would be if that would be sustained forever and ever with no worries and with no cares. How we would just love to satisfy the desires of the flesh and of the mind in the things of this world. Ah, friend, do you know who's filling your mind with these desires? Your own corrupt carnal mind is embracing what the devil is giving you. If you're the servant of sin, you're really the servant of the devil. Paul speaks of it in Romans and in chapter 6. And he says there, he's talking about the great change that came into the experience of those who believed the doctrine of the gospel. Chapter 6 of Romans. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So whoever you yield your heart, your mind, the members of your body, the energies of your soul, whoever you are serving, whoever you yield to, whoever you give in to, that is your master. To whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And the Lord's people there in Rome to whom he was writing, they obeyed from the heart the doctrine which was delivered them. They believed the gospel. And what was the effect of that? Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. They became the servants of righteousness. They were formerly serving sin. Now they're serving righteousness. What a great change. Ye were the servants of sin, and ye were then free from righteousness. But then he says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? When you were serving in the vineyard of the world, with the devil as your master, and sin as your impelling motive, what fruit did you have? What was the fruit that you gathered from all this? The end of those things is death. You are now ashamed, he says, of these things. The Lord's people have been brought to be ashamed of their former lives, ashamed of their former master, ashamed of the drudgery of serving sin, serving the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. They're ashamed of that. They've been brought to see it's nothing but death. Have you been brought to see that, dear young friend? Have you been brought to see that, my dear older friend? But now be made free from sin and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. they're brought to glean in another field, in the field of the New Testament Boaz. They've been brought to glean in the gospel vineyard, where there is fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And these words, they put their amen to them. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you putting your amen to that? If I serve sin, this is the wages I'll get. Eternal death. And the Lord will not be slack to pay it, friend, at the day of judgment. But if you serve the Lord, you'll have fruit. You'll honor him. And you'll have eternal life. We have that again, and particularly with regard to those who are called to public service in the cause of Christ. In John, in chapter 4, in speaking to the disciples there, he speaks of the wages that they would get. He's speaking of the, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice it together. The people of God will rejoice in their labours, whether they laboured long in the vineyard, whether they laboured for a comparatively shorter time, or whether they laboured for 1 hour of their lives. What a great blessing the dying thief got. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Everyone would have said that he had left it too late, living a life of notorious wickedness, to the very end of his days, brought by conviction of conscience to realize that he had justly deserved the death penalty. He must have been a murderer as well as a robber. And he's in heaven this night. Is that not wonderful grace that would call such an one to give such a glorious testimony to the grace of God? Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, when thou comest to judge the world. Ah, remember me in thy great mercy. Great sinner though I have been, I appeal to thy mercy. That's what's really the language of his heart. Remember me with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near. Have you got that plea tonight? That the Lord would remember you with his tender mercies. That there will be a place for you in the kingdom of heaven. How can this be? It's only because of his grace. When he calls them to labour in his vineyard, there's something that's not stated here in the parable, but it's something we must fully understand, that they could never enter into the service of God. They could never enter into the worship of God. They could never do anything pleasing to God. They could never bring forth fruit unto God unless they were saved by grace in the first instance. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you have a desire to serve him, if you have a desire to love him, if you have a desire to honour him and to follow him and to be on his side and to be with him forever, if the desire of your soul is to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's all the fruit of grace, friend. Any fruit a believer has in their lives, any fruit of service, any fruit of holiness, it's all the fruit of the atoning death of Christ. It's all the fruit of sovereign grace. Not unto us, Lord, is the language of the laborers in the vineyard, not unto us, but do thou the glory take. Well, go ye also. Go ye also and serve in this vineyard. However late you have left it, you are not to leave it a moment later. Go ye also. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. This is a gospel command to your soul from heaven, friend. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The King and head of the church is sending forth his messengers to cry in the topmost places of the city, and to beseech you to be reconciled unto God. And the blood of your souls is a very solemn matter. And those who are sent to labor in the gospel, it must clear themselves of the blood of your soul. And our great longing is that you, the blood of your soul will be cleared by you coming to a saving knowledge of the divine Redeemer, by closing with the Lord Jesus Christ on gospel terms today. It's all a free grace, friend. Is it not a very wonderful gospel? And it is calling you to come to himself today. Come now, he's saying. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is there any poor sinner here tonight who will close with the Lord Jesus Christ on the free and full terms of salvation, without money, without price? Oh, why will you not have him, my dear friend? Why will you not embrace the Savior? His arms are stretched forth all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. The blacker and the viler you are, the more detestable your sins are, the more reason you have to come to Christ, the more you must come now and not leave it a moment longer. If you hear my voice, harden not your heart. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Today is the day. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. The daughters of Jerusalem were told to go forth. And behold, King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. The angels of glory rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. It rejoices the heart of the divine Savior when one sinner will turn and believe in him. By divine grace being turned to believe and to receive him. He sees of the travail of his soul, of his bloody sweat and agony. He sees of the wonderful power and efficacy of his finished work. And when a poor sinner in Dingwall will receive and rest upon him. And why not you, my dear fellow sinner? Christ is putting no impediments in the way of the salvation of your soul for eternity. Go ye therefore, he's saying, and behold me, behold me. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now the third matter, and briefly, is the reward. Were we not singing there in Psalm 19? A great reward provided is for all who keep the same, for all who are found obedient to the command of Christ by grace. It's a reward of grace and not of debt. And that's what the parable is bringing to our minds here. When the reckoning time came at 6 o'clock, at the 12th hour, verse 9, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Though they'd only laboured for 1 hour, they got the same as those who had laboured for 12 hours, bearing the burden and the heat of the day. That's a picture of the salvation of the soul. Those who are called, those who receive the Saviour, those who are justified through the blood of Christ, who have the forgiveness of sins, they have eternal life, the same as the believer who has followed the Lord from their early childhood, the same as the eminent servants of Christ, the same as the apostles themselves. They're no more justified. They're no less justified than Peter and Paul and John and James and all the rest of the disciples. If you are believing in Christ tonight, friend, you have this unspeakably glorious reward of the death and the resurrection of Christ. You have the salvation of your soul. Without money, and without price. What is right, they would receive. He will give what is right, what is good the Lord shall give. Not what we expect, not what our legal, carnal, unbelieving, proud hearts would reason out for ourselves and others. But what free grace will do, it will close the mouth of all pride and all murmuring. There's that in us, that we think that we deserve more than others. If we've laboured a bit more, or we've suffered a bit, or our providence is difficult, that the Lord is indebted to us. He's no man's debtor. You may even have this secret wickedness in your heart, friend, that you would grudge grace to someone else. I'm not speaking of the Lord's people. I'm speaking of those in the visible church who have not yet closed with Christ. You would grudge to see someone converted when you're not converted yourself. Why is he converted? Why is she converted? Why does that person have grace? Why does my brother have grace? Why does my sister have grace? And I don't. It's the same spirit that the Saviour is rebuking in the parable here. Oh, we need to be emptied of all our pride, of all that legality and self-righteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's all of grace. Can you put your amen to that? If I am to have this penny of the salvation of my soul for eternity, I cannot earn the least farthing of it. By grace I must be saved, through faith, and that not of works, the gift of God. lest any man should boast or murmur or despise or refuse. What will it be for you? We're at the end of another year of Sabbath. The 11th hour of gospel privileges for another year. And soon they will all come to an end, even for the youngest of us. Will you serve the Lord, friend, on terms of free grace? Will you be a servant of the Lord, saved by grace and serving by grace, to enter into that glorious reward? May he bless his word to us.